There ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the U.S.A.
Amen to that. God bless the Republic for the United States of America. You may call me Kelby. I am an American. Today is October 23rd, 2014. This call, we get together every week at 6 p.m. Pacific on Thursdays for the people of the United States of America Corporation. It's 14th Amendment citizens, the men and women of our armed services who we really love and appreciate their support, our law enforcement, the Republic government called the Republic for the United States of America has been re-inhabited. We are law-abiding, peaceful Americans. We are very pro-government. You can just consider the Republic members are simply anti-corruption. We're sick of it. We've had a lot going on in the last 100 years and strong in the last 10 years. But ladies and gentlemen, we're simply fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters. We have families just like you. And we simply found some truths. And now we're sharing all these truths with the rest of the world. So get ready to hear things that sound impossible, but they're true. And get ready to understand that you too can be a part of history. We welcome each one of you to the Republic for the United States of America. I'd like to ask our Vice President, Mr. Dan Owens, if he'd please open us up in prayer.
Thank you, Kelby, certainly. Father, again, we just come to you and we praise you, Father. We lift your standard and your banner. Father, we ask that you be with the call, be with the speakers on the call tonight, that you will lead and guide. Thank you for your mercy to us, for your strength, and thank you for leading and guiding us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Mr. Owens. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be yielding the floor to Mr. Bob Barnett, our host for this evening, and he's going to make an introduction to a very important woman. And tonight's call is going to be awesome. So, Mr. Bob Barnett, I yield.
Thank you, Kelby. And welcome to Dr. Marlene. I tell you, I'm excited about tonight because both 2 and 3 weeks ago, the prior two sessions when we had a discussion with Wade about Agenda 21, we hit a lot of highlights in those 2 weeks. We had straightforward, simple, and short discussions in those 2 weeks. And we just kind of picked bits and pieces out of what was happening to us and why and what Agenda 21 was aiming us at. But then Wade asked Dr. Marlene to come on tonight with us. She's got a significant series of her own on Agenda 21, and it goes into depth, and it's better organized maybe than ours was. But she's used to doing this, and we're going to give her maximum time tonight. I want to just explain, in a way of introducing, how straightforward I feel her approach is. We pulled this simple statement from her website discussing a three-piece series that she has posted there. Do you ever wonder if a memo was sent to every elected official, government spokesman, and media outlet to remind us all of the importance of sustainability? What does that word mean to you? What if it were code for making you unsustainable and bringing an end to your liberties? And with that, I'm going to give the floor to Dr. Marlene. That'll give you an idea how she puts forth information. Please take the floor.
Well, thank you very, very much, and blessings to everyone who's taken the time to listen. We are going to go on a thought journey tonight. we are going to talk about some very big concepts. And it's easy, that it's just human nature that we tend to disparage what we don't understand. In other words, we tend to reject what we don't have a frame of reference to understand. So some of the things I'm going to talk about tonight will be very understandable for all of you. For some of you, there'll be bits and pieces of places that you'll go, well, I need to think about that more. And that's okay, because one of the things that we say in my introduction frequently is you may not always agree with Dr. Marlene, but she will always make you think. So I will have failed you if I don't teach you some things about even how to frame a question. Because, see, a problem cannot be solved at the same level it's created. So that means we have to gather new vocabulary, a new level of understanding. We have to be willing to look at things from a different perspective, or to understand the framework that had solved the problem in the past that's been lost. So a lot of things that I'll be dealing with here, if it doesn't make sense to you on the first pass, I think you'll have, at least we're going to have some discussion toward the end, but you'll have an opportunity in the future to ask questions about it. So even write down what comes to your mind. Write down a word. You know, I use a dictionary all day long. I carry two of them in my, in fact, really three of them in my cell phone. I use a dictionary constantly because you cannot think past your vocabulary. So if you're going to expand your ability to solve a big problem, then your vocabulary has to expand to be able to even think on the plane that will solve the problem. Now, I do need to do a little bit of housekeeping and make a quick disclaimer. And that is basically that my appearance here, or the use of any group that uses my books, it doesn't necessarily mean my endorsement of everything everybody believes where I speak. I speak on different kinds of success stages. I speak at New Age meetings. I speak in all different kinds of political arenas. And I come to teach you liberty. So if you want to learn more about liberty, then you need to tune in, and this is the kind of time where you really, I will say some things that you're going to need to write down and come back and learn. Now, I am a perpetual teacher. I grew up in a teacher's home. My mother used to laugh that whether you were in her car, at her kitchen table, whether we were out walking together, if we were sewing together, whatever we were doing together, I was in her classroom. Okay, and I was her captive student, and there was no place of escape from my mom's classroom. Well, I'm kind of that way. I'm the homeschool mom of seven, and I homeschooled all my children all the way through high school, and even some of them did even some correspondence college. And then several of them are graduates of a regular college. Others are, but they're all very well educated in whatever area they're interested in. And so I will be giving you a lot of information, but I don't want it to be meaningless. I want it to be the kind of thing that you can take and go back and think about, because it will help frame the way you see the world. In fact, I'm going to explain some things that will help make the senselessness. I mean, do you ever just wake up and go, this is senseless? Who would think of this? We just had a situation here where they're rebuilding all of our roads, and they're putting the entrances to high or to the express lanes, where you have to, of course, pay for. So it's a separation of the people who can pay and the people who can't. They're putting these express lanes in the middle of the freeway, and you have to access them from the left, even on a bridge. And it's like, what are we seeing here? So when you understand Agenda 21 and you see what the plan is, it will help make some, at least a kind of sick, S-I-C-K, sense of what's going on around you. I will not leave you hopeless, though. We will come back and talk about what you can do to maintain hopefulness. So one of my trademark statements is people who live in liberty think differently than people who live in bondage. Now, I want you to write that down, and I want you to think about it, and I'll repeat it. But the first part of it is people who live in liberty think. If we put a period at the end of the word think, that is a distinguishing factor between people who live in bondage. Mindlessness, the lack of ability to think, the lack of ability to pay attention is all necessary in order for tyrants to enslave people. And whatever name you call them, a tyrant by any other name is still a tyrant when he takes away your essential liberty. And a slave is still a slave no matter what they're called if their conscience is violated. So that's one of the key differences between a freeman and a slave, is the right to exercise your conscience. So people who live in liberty think differently than people who live in bondage. So I do a whole day event where we actually teach what are the key points under which people who live in liberty think differently from people who live in bondage. What's one of the key points? Is an understanding of the difference between liberty and freedom. Now that sounds very basic, and many times I use the word freedom, but I use it with an understanding that freedom is still only as good as the self-government of the people behind it. So now what does that mean? Okay, now liberty is the opportunity to make a choice, to assume responsibility, and accept the consequences. Now, I know I'm going to go fast. You can get a recording of this, I think, and you can listen to it again. So you only have me for this little bit of time, and I want to give you all I can in that time. So what is liberty? Well, it's the opportunity to make a choice, to assume responsibility, and accept the consequences. And if you go to our whylibertymatters.com website, you have the opportunity to get some of these quotes, and some of this information will be there, especially if you sign up there. You're going to get the tree of liberty versus the tree of bondage and tyranny. And it really helps us understand what's the difference between liberty and freedom, because liberty deals with responsibility. Freedom is more, I can do whatever I want to do as long as I want to do it, as long as I don't hurt anybody else, and, oh, I get to decide whether I hurt the person or not. Freedom technically is very selfish. Now, does everyone who uses the word freedom mean it that way? No. But what you come down to is there, with liberty comes the responsibility to govern yourself, because your self-government, your yielding to the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you instead of you being your own God and doing your own thing will benefit not only yourself but everybody else around you. So that's, first of all, we talk about the difference between liberty and freedom. We also talk about the difference between liberty and bondage and tyranny. And we have these two trees on the card, one beautiful green tree and the other one dead as it can be. We show the root systems that's underneath each of these trees. And the live tree, and we actually ask people, which tree would you rather live under? You know, which tree do you want in your yard? And so, and everybody will say, oh, I want to live under the green tree. Well, there's a cause and effect relationship. You cannot have the fruit of liberty from the roots of bondage and tyranny. So why do we keep planting the seeds that will bring roots that will eventually lead to bondage and tyranny and bring death and destruction and turmoil and agony and poverty and restrict our travel and bring us even poor health because of lack of nutrition and hunger and pain and broken families and all of these things that are on the dead tree side? Why do we keep planting those in our culture? And somehow, miraculously, we still expect to get liberty. In fact, we think that liberty is inevitable. But Ronald Reagan said we're only one generation from away from losing our liberty. Every time, every generation. So a lot of what I'm about is not just teaching you what liberty is, because most of you know that very well, but is teaching you how to develop a vocabulary of liberty so that you can pass it on to the next generation. Because liberty is very much like a relay race. A relay race is won or lost in the passing of what? In the passing of the baton. So the baton of liberty has to be passed to each generation. And if you lose one generation, it's lost for many, many generations. And in the history of the world, there's only one time that liberty was ever gathered, understood, and planted in the hearts of the people, and it's lasted 200 years. Do you realize, though, that the people who wrote the U.S. Constitution or the Constitution for the United States, that those people had studied liberty for 400 years? Now, you say, well, they weren't alive for 400 years. No, but their family and the people before them had, had taken 400 years to develop the body of literature that we have at our fingertips. And I speak internationally to very well-informed people. I speak to the cabinet members and some heads of state and ambassadors and the apostles and bishops that make third world countries go round. And there's two questions they ask me. One of them is, why is America, why is the United States throwing away the liberty that we would just love to have even a portion of here in our nation? And number two, why are you not so much in demand that you can't sleep at night? Why do people not want to hear what you have to offer? Because they recognize they don't have a clue about liberty, but they want it, and it's valuable. And they'll sit through seminars for days. I mean, we go in and we teach for, like, we do Wednesday night, and then we do Thursday, Friday, and Saturday from 9 in the morning to 8 or 9 at night. And they come back for more on Sunday. And then they say, why do you have to leave? Why can't you stay? And so when you look at this, you have to come back and say, okay, what has happened here? Now, there's a term that most of you are very familiar with called totalitarianism. And totalitarianism just means that this affects every area of our life, that the government, the civil government at the national level, is going to affect or determine everything that happens to you. So it's going to affect whether or determine whether you're allowed to go to church or not, or worship or not worship. It's going to define a family. It's going to define whether how many children that family can and can't have. It's going to decide that those children, it's already decided before they're born that they belong to the state. It's going to determine how these children are educated, even whether a family, a parent's allowed to pray with their children. It's going to tell you what form of government you have, and you have no choice in determining that for yourself. The concept of self-determination is totally lost in totalitarianism. Your media is going to be controlled. Your news is going to be controlled and censored by the government. Your arts and entertainment, only the things that are approved by the state are going to be allowed. Your business structures are going to be looked into, and your business structures, the right to private contract, the right for two people to decide what they're going to pay each other or what they're going to do together or not do, is going to be determined by the terms of some civil government. Your money system is going to be controlled, and, of course, your environment is going to be controlled. Now, what I just did is I actually went through in order the listing of what I have in a book called Mountains of Deceit. And these are the different mountains of culture, And I basically described these different mountains of culture from a totalitarian viewpoint. And in the book, Mountains of Deceit, the subheading is how the dialectic process has infected the culture. And what you're going to see in this time that we have together is that Agenda 21 is the dialectic process come to fruition. That to understand Agenda 21, you have to understand this thing called the dialectic. Now, I meet people all the time that have never heard of it, so don't feel bad. I meet college graduates that still don't understand what the dialectic is. So let's make it very simple. The dialectic is how people are moved. It's the process by which a person is moved from a belief in absolute truth to a belief in relativism. Have you heard about the Common Core? And Common Core has some math problems called the new math. And in the new math, 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4 anymore. And the reason that it used to be when a child was asked, what is 2 plus 2? The answer was 2 plus 2 equals 4. Can any of you finish this? I mean, this was when my grandparents' day, there was another sentence, another statement after 2 plus 2 equals 4, and it cannot be any other number. Now, is that absolute or relative? Obviously, it's absolute. So in order to change the way people think, you have to change the way they talk. And to change the way they talk, you have to do this political correct speech. I mean, where did the politically correct police come from anyway? So the people are taught to speak differently, which teaches them to think differently. So when a grandparent says, I can't talk to my grandchildren, it's like we speak a different language. Now, you're both speaking English or Spanish or French or whatever your language is, but yet you speak a different language. And that's because the grandchildren are being taught to speak the dialectic. And the generation between was also processed. In fact, now the grandparents have also been put through a conditioning process to condition them to be good little citizens of the New World Order. So in this dialectic process, it's contrasted, it's not didactic. Now, the word didactic means telling, preaching, explaining. I'm going to explain it to you. And it's when the father says, now, son, if you don't understand, I have a means that I can make sure you understand. I can explain this to you. And the father says, it is written. This is the way it is. In my house, if you're going to live in my house, this is what you're going to do. This is the kind of patriarchy that God set up a structure on earth to protect children, to protect the women, to protect everybody, so that there can be civilization move forward, and so there can be peace and order and direction. And it does not mean that the women are hurt. They're protected and looked out for, because in God's system, the greatest leader is the greatest servant. And this is where a culture can be developed and move forward. Today, young people are told that basically men are bad, that any man who says this is the way it is, in my house we're going to do it this way, that he's too adamant, he's too absolute, and he needs to be feminized and learn to speak another language. And this other language is in the Hegelian dialectic. This is the antithesis. This is the second voice. So the first a beginning, and if this doesn't all make sense to you, just kind of ride through with me. You basically have three columns on a chart, and on the left side's the it is written. It's because I said so. It's the truth. You know, we still believe that some things are true and some things are a lie, that some things are good and some things are bad. And there's a scripture that says, woe unto them who call good evil and evil good. Well, when you get into Agenda 21, it's relabeling everything to call good evil and evil good, and to make everybody smile and go along with it and think they're doing a good thing by rewording the whole culture. So in the process of this, then the patriarchal absolute thinking is being made fun of. It's if you look at the sitcoms, which would be a waste of time, I'm not advocating that, but if you look at the whole, even the humor and all, is making fun of the male. And what that's really doing is making fun of the voice of God, the voice of the Father, because it's the Father who comes to a family and teaches the children how to hear the voice of God. Now, is the Father perfect? No. The mother's not perfect either. We're all sinners. And our problems in our nation are really sin problems. Our racial problems are not really over race. They're over sin. And if you start looking at that, but oh no, we're not allowed to talk about sin. We're not allowed to talk about many things that where the solution is. It's like you're in a room where there's 100 doors. One of them has the solution, and the other 99 have question marks on them. And you're in this huge room with all these doors all the way around the room, and with these question marks, and one door has the answer. But the door that has the answer is all boarded up. I mean, they have boarded up the door. They have covered it up where now people just go on through, and they keep going and asking the people who don't know. They keep going through the doors with question marks because they do not know there's a door that has a solution. And if you go through that door, you'll get a solution. And that's the world today's young people are being raised in. And so if one of my, I have a teaching about just a general about how do you learn things, and one of the things on that is you ask the person who knows, or you ask the book, ask the Word of God, where the answer is. And so what you come down to is the parents are to know the answers, and yet the parents are now disrespected, and the children are in charge. That's what child-centered education is all about. There's euphemisms, meaning words that stand in place of other words. So instead of speaking reality, we speak in euphemisms. We speak in this sub-reality, which is not a reality. It's really a utopian illusion. And the language of that illusion, everything's beautiful in that illusion until it has a collision with reality. And so what we have going on right now, even with the Ebola scare and all, is a collision of the dialectic process with reality. And so that's what we have going on with Common Core. Now, what I want you to think about with Agenda 21 is it is a planned agenda. Okay, so it didn't just happen. And a planned agenda, it's not just planned, it's a published agenda. And you can go and read about it. And I'm not going to take the time to talk to you about the things you can go study yourself. I'm going to take my time with the things that no one's going to tell you or is very hard to find. There are a few of us out there that teach these things. But to just understand that Agenda 21 is a massive social engineering project. And I actually have a 4-page handout about that. And if we can, I have an email that I would give you where you could actually request that handout, and we'll talk about that when we get closer to the end. So the point is, this massive agenda, this massive social engineering, it looks like it's just coming up spontaneously, when in reality, if you go back at least 100 years, really back to 1805, would be when the turning point with the takeover of Harvard by the Unitarians and moving forward. I've actually been teaching on my Wednesday night teleseminars on the history of education and using an amazing book by Dennis Cuddy, C-U-D-D-Y, about the chronology of American education. And in that book, he documents all of these events that lead up to the remaking of how people are educated in our country, and of course Agenda 21 is part of that. Now, the other part I want you to see is that Agenda 21 is very totalitarian, meaning it affects every area of your life. And one of the premises of the dialectic process is that it has to be totally inclusive, totalitarian. It has to be total, complete. There can be no place of escape. So you have to have every teacher in the school must be in compliance with Common Core, or the teacher has to be pressured to be put out. Every pastor and church in the country has to come into compliance with the government control of the church, or the church and the pastor have to be belittled and marginalized. Every news outlet, in order to get favorable ratings, has to report the politically correct speech, and otherwise they will be again, marginalized or not allowed to continue in the same way. They won't get favor. Think about other areas of life, like a politician. You have a politician who gets up and speaks in absolute truth. Well, first of all, it's the statesman who speak in absolute truth. The statesman says what's true. But most politicians, you know, they are looking which way the wind blows, and they are watching to see what's the most expedient thing to say. But every once in a while, they might say something that's true. And when they do, if it doesn't follow the meme, M-E-M-E, which is a shortened form of theme or message that is the politically correct message of the moment. So any message, any meme that does not agree with the politically correct meme is ridiculed. And ridicule is one of the greatest ways to get to the soul of a person. I mean, we can take a lot of things, but when other people start laughing at us instead of laughing with us, it's a real problem. And so the politician says something that they really believe. They're still holding on to absolute thinking in this area. And what happens to them? They have to make a public apology. And they're shamed. And they are, in God's system, in a biblical system, you have an opportunity to repent, but you're not shamed. Shame hits at the core of your soul, and it's cruel and unusual punishment. And I actually have a book on forgiveness and deal with the cruelty of shaming and how you have to forgive the people who have shamed you as a child, because it's very hard to overcome. Shame is just wicked. But what is done in a godless system is then, in order to keep everybody in line with the dialectic, is they have to shame the people. And so there's this public humiliation and this public system to bring somebody then. You're either going to admit you were wrong to be brought back into the fold, or you're going to be basically ridiculed and written off. And very few people can stand for truth under that kind of pressure. This is why when you elect a really great person and you send them to your state capital or to Washington, D.C., and they change. And we go, how did they change? Why did they change? Well, they were put through re-education camp. They were sent, as soon as a school board member, the new members are elected, they're sent away for a weekend, and they're conditioned in the dialectic process. They're conditioned to accept the way everything is supposed to work. They're initiated into a new worldview. And pretty soon they're saying to their neighbors, well, you just don't understand. You know, I know you elected me to do this, but now I have a superior knowledge and I understand at a level I didn't understand before. And so this is what's going on behind the scenes. They're conditioned in the dialectic, and this is something that every church needs to teach, every pastor needs to, first of all, understand for himself, because the scriptures say we're to be ignorant of evil. In other words, we don't teach our children evil. There's enough evil for them to see without having to teach them about it. But we're to be understanding. We're to know the wiles of the devil and the dialectic process. It's the same process that Satan used on Eve in the garden. It's still being used. Whether you believe he's real or not, you can still study the dialectic. And when you study Hegel and the people that worked with him and the people who carried forth the torch of the dialectic process, they studied the Bible not to find out how to get saved or how to go to heaven or how to have a better life. They studied the Bible to learn how to find the net, N-E-T, the net of deceit, to learn how Satan gains so much power, and to be able to learn how to use words as a net to catch other people like entrapment. So if that sounds too wild for you, I understand I'm giving you a lot of information in a short amount of time. And I have done this all my adult life as far as I've taught study groups for almost 25, we're right at 25 years, on biblical thinking and reasoning, how the Bible applies to law, government, history, economics, and education. Writing the dialectic book, there's 20 years of thinking and reasoning in that book. So because I've written a book about these things, I've had to clarify my own thinking and understanding about it. And, of course, you can't understand Agenda 21 unless you understand this dialectic process. Now, one of the parts of this process in part of Agenda 21 has to do with getting rid of representative government, because representative government is integral to our constitutional system. And so how do you bypass representative government when we're still having elections? Well, you form what are called intergovernmental agencies. These are the Council on Governments, is what they're known as most places. And they basically, even though the people that are on the Council of Governments were elected as the city councilman or elected to a certain city, they weren't elected to this Council of Governments. And it ends up, then the Council of Governments makes decisions that then money is used, like the distribution of grant money or funding from the state. In many states now, the funding of different projects doesn't go between the state, directly between the state and the city with no middleman. The money goes, it's determined who gets funding by the Council of Governments. In other words, the Council of Governments, a non-elected body, determines who is in compliance, and they use the environmental movement to determine compliance with whatever project is going on to determine who gets state funds and who doesn't. Now, that's just, we could do a whole class on that whole concept of the Council of Governments, because it's really a big deal. And so what you have is every area of culture is affected. Let's talk a little bit about Agenda 21 and the economic factors. Because when you learn to look at something and think from principle, see, if you spend your life learning about issues, issues will make you tired, exhausted, ineffective, you'll never change anything, and you'll just burn yourself out. If you learn to think from principle, you will learn the governing principles of liberty that are also the principles of business, of success, of child rearing, of anything else. I have the whole teachings on the five pillars of liberty, the five pillars of success, the five pillars of kingdom economics, and have other materials where I teach about how these pillars or principles of liberty apply to every area of life. If once you learn them, you'll see it everywhere. You'll be able to look at a bill and know this where it violates the principles of liberty and where it's in agreement with them. And so it's just very, very helpful and quite quick. So what is going on with Agenda 21 is the idea of sustainability. Now let's talk about that a minute before we get into the financial.
Can we break in right now, Doctor?
Yes, you can.
We just need to make a couple of announcements and want to give Kilby that opportunity.
Go for it.
Sounded like a good breaking point.
Huh. Thank you, Bob. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Republic for the United States. Weekly call Thursday evening, 6 p.m. Pacific. It's so that we can reach out to the people that don't know about us, that we are the only lawful form of government on this land. And we do hold a midweek phone call that we call the Republic Build the States phone call. I do want to give that phone number out, so if you got a pen and a piece of paper, write this down. We encourage everybody on this call to get on the weekly call at 6 p.m. on Wednesdays Pacific time. And that number is 605-562-3140. Again, 605-562-3140. And the code is 133512-pound. Again, 133512-pound. All calls are recorded and posted to our website at republicfortheunitedstates.org. Again, republicfortheunitedstates.org. Thank you, Bob. I yield.
Thank you, Kelby. And Dr. Marlene, let's get right back to you because we don't want to stop your roll here.
Okay, but you let me know whenever, you know, I think I know how long we're going, but you stop me at any time. Okay,
yeah,
so...
Thank you.
Okay, so what we're dealing with here is the idea of sustainability and the word sustainability. And it's everywhere. I mean, it's on the, and we just did an event at a church, and on the signs at the church, it was sustainability was everywhere. And I'm thinking, well, do they really understand what this word means? Because in the kind of literature that is in Agenda 21 and surrounds it. Now, remember, sometimes the document itself is kept somewhat clean so that an innocent person who does not understand the meaning of the words in the dialectic, in other words, they don't speak dialectic, they will read it with not understanding what's really being said. So there's supporting documents, supporting articles, and you look at the writings of these people when they think they're more talking among friends and everybody else is not paying attention. So what's the term sustainability? It really means what's the least amount of food I can give you to keep you alive but still working? What's the smallest size house that you're willing to live in that you still can be part of society and you'll still come and go but it'll cost us the least possible to keep you going? What's the least expensive or... what's the least you'll demand as far as either the size of a car or how much can we push you by nudging you, as Cass Sunstein, if you haven't read his book, Nudge, where he basically says, you know, all of us are not smart enough to know what we need to do, so we need Cass Sunstein and his people to nudge us into making the right choice. This is where the light bulbs come in. You know, that you wouldn't buy the right light bulb for your family, therefore you have to be nudged into buying the one that the government wants you to have, the flush toilets that, don't flush right. All of those kinds of things are the result of a mindset of this sustainability. So sustainability is what's the smallest place we can put you into that you'll still keep going. Like, well, they don't want a mass revolt. They don't want the people to wake up one day and realize, oh, wow, if, like the inventor, I have an inventor friend, and he was being pressured to sign one of his inventions over, and he said, look, I'll just quit inventing. And nobody believed him, and it's really right inside of him, but he would invent for himself, but he was fed up with the idea that his inventions could, that he would have no remuneration for his inventions. And so whether you agree with him or not is not my point. My point is that this sustainability mindset is using you like you're a thing, like you're programmable, because in evolution, people are just animals. And what are animals for? Animals are to do whatever needs done. You know, it's like they're considered a resource. So if you consider people a resource, which people, I see a resource by definition, is to be manipulated and used to accomplish a goal. So I don't ever agree with the term when somebody wants to call me a resource. I'm not a resource. I'm a human being, and I am not an animal. So, but it's permeated our culture everywhere. So what I want you to see with the sustainability concept then as applied to economics, if you look at all of Agenda 21 and specifically the environmental module, which is gigantic because it's a religion in many ways, it's a religion, a philosophy, a worldview, it's a way, though, of controlling your money. So the environment is being used to push Marxism, which is massive redistribution of wealth. So what I find is when you look at this, you always have to look at follow the money. You've heard the term follow the money, right? Follow the money, you'll find out what's going on. Well, if the environment were really in such bad shape, then we would not be concerned about, we'd first of all still be concerned more about the people than the things, and everything's upside down. So let's come back to, okay, follow the money, and what do you find? The answer to every environmental problem, whether it's really the answer or not, it has to do with higher taxes, more money going to civil government, and governmental redistribution of wealth. Now, even a good solution isn't the solution necessarily all the time. And so you have to look at this and go, what's the hidden agenda behind how it appears to be? So what I speak to a lot of young people. I love working with the under 30-year-olds. In fact, sometimes they're way more fun to be with than other folks just because they're still teachable. And they've been stolen from, and they've been processed in the dialectic to the place where they really have many of them have lost a certain level of the ability to think. But I don't hold that against them. I explain it to them. And I help expand their mind to see that they've been duped. And so sometimes they'll talk about the evils of inequality. You ever hear this on the news? Oh, the evils of inequality. Like as if all inequality is evil. So I challenge their premise. And instead of talking to them and teaching them at first, I will ask a simple question. This is an easy one. What makes inequality bad? In other words, why is inequality bad? Who told you inequality is bad? Okay? And pretty soon, you know, they can't explain it to you. They can tell you what they think as an opinion, but I start asking, well, would you want your local football team to be equal? You know, we're going to get every guy has to be the same size that plays on the team. Well, you know, that's not going to work. What about do we want everybody to have to be an engineer? Well, you know, they don't want to be an engineer. But do you want engineers? Yeah, we want to have bridges that are not going to collapse. Okay, and do we want everybody to be a mechanic? Do we need everybody to be a mechanic? If everybody were a mechanic, there wouldn't be maybe a poet, you know, or an artist. But you can't have everybody be artists. You know, and you go on and on and on, and pretty soon they will dismantle the argument just by you asking empowering questions or strategic questions. Another question that you can ask them, this is a bonus, is when in the history of the world has taking from the rich and giving to the poor made the poor rich? You know, they can't answer that. When in the history of the world has taking from the rich and giving to the poor made the poor rich? Never. It always makes everybody equally poor, so we can be equally miserable. But if you have, if Agenda 21 actually worked, and this is another good way to take it, is you study up on Agenda 21, and one of the best places to get that information is from the American Policy Center. They're AmericanPolicy.org. And Tom DeWeese has this wonderful booklet. It's a 35-page booklet. And, folks, you could read 35 books or read this booklet. I mean, this is really well done. And if you look at it, you have to see how the environmental movement has hijacked every area of culture. I mean, it's changed the way we do our schools. It's changed the way we do everything. And so if you will study that, this is a very quick read. You can read it two or three times. Don't always think you're going to get everything out of something the first time you read it. Read it, think about it, go back to it. And you'll see he even talks about the reinvention of government and how, you know, getting rid of representatives and sidestepping and going around them, how important that is. So when someone starts spouting, well, we have to do this, you ask them why. Could you explain to me what would be the result if we really did? And for folks who aren't used to having to think a lot, when you start saying, okay, well, what if Agenda 21 were really implemented? What kind of life would we all have? Well, at first they'll tell you the glories of everybody riding public transportation. Of course, they still, in their mind, think about having a car in their garage. Well, what if you didn't have a car in your garage? What if you didn't even have public transportation? It was either a bicycle or your legs. How would that affect your life? And then you start finding out that the very promoters, I mean, the people that's out there promoting Agenda 21, all of a sudden, they don't want to live under it. They're not interested in that. But they've been duped to promote something that is totally different from the world they would want to live in. Now, in my book on the dialectic process called Mountains of Deceit, I have a very short section on the environmental mountain. And one of the things I explain is that environmentalism is a belief system. It's a religion that worships the planet and wants to use the civil laws of not just nations, but of the world, to elevate the rights of the planet above those of people. Its adherents are well-meaning, extremely dedicated, and totally sold out to their cause. The most radical of them see people as the enemy of the planet and think the world would be better off without inhabitants. And I was preparing to speak one time about some of these subjects, and it sounds too extreme. I mean, who would want to destroy the planet, the people for the sake of the planet? And I was at the dollar store, and I love the books. I mean, I always, you know, I go to an antique store and I look at the books. I'm going to look at the books anywhere I go, the grocery store, whatever. If they sell books, I'll find them. So the point is, I was at the dollar store, and there were these beautiful books, I mean, hardback, gorgeous books. And it turns out they were books describing the ideal world. And they were what would be called dystrophic, meaning they were totally destructive. And they were explaining how the world would be better off if people were not there. And they showed the monuments being destroyed and disintegrating, the everything falling apart, the roads falling apart, nothing being able to continue, and basically going back to the cave age, to the caveman, if there would be any people left. And I just thought, wow. I mean, this, you know, you look at, let people speak for themselves. Believe, don't believe what you're told. Go read what they say about themselves. So, and then in another book that I have called Declaration of Dependence, How to Heal Our Nation Through Prayer, there's also a place of to pray for the environmental movement, and it's Prayer Directive number 50 about environmentalism as a religious world view. And so what I think, let me see. Okay, this is the part I want to read, and then I'll be ready, Bob, if you want to make sure I cover certain things in the minutes that we have. Okay.
You bet.
Okay, so under the internal solution, in other words, the internal to the external, part of it is recognizing that the environmental movement is a modern-day form of the Tower of Babel, since it is attempting to bring all countries from around the world together with a common purpose of saving the environment. Notice the frequent use of the term save. See, it's messianic. Okay, that's my interjection. Okay, back to the book. Only Jesus can save. In the environmental movement, the movement sets itself up as a messiah, while the environment needs both rescued and is the mother deity worthy of worship. A tithe is demanded in the form of cap and trade. Anyone who criticizes the tenets or doctrines of the environmental movement is treated as a fool. The lives of scientists who bring forth facts that disagree with environmentalism are threatened. And we actually went, four of our team went down to an event in Atlanta, Georgia, that was just incredible. And at that event, they had a professor who had a scientist, a PhD, earned degrees all over the place, been a professor at a college for years. And he came out publicly against environmentalism as a movement, and he was summarily removed from his position, even though he had tenure. And so this is the kind of thing that's going on. And so, Bob, let's make sure whatever else you want me to deal with.
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind, I would have to tell most of these people, I think that's a great idea, you first.
Yes, I understand. Yes.
I
get it. Go ahead.
I've been told we can sneak overtime a little bit here.
Okay.
And I did want you to really emphasize a couple of things. How do the organizers and how do the implementers do in regards to following the same path?
Well, wouldn't you say that Al Gore's a good example?
There you go.
Okay, he has these big houses. His environmental footprint, if to use their terms, which I am, you know, I only use their terms to let them frame themselves, but his environmental footprint would be larger than probably most everybody combined on the call. And yet he expects us, he would tell us that every one of us, no matter how big or small our houses are, that we need to use less electricity. So the hypocrisy is unbelievable. And what it comes down to, it's a belief system that's irrational. So, okay, let's go ahead.
Okay. And the next one is, I'm particularly interested in, because people have started to really wake up on Common Core.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of states and a number of school systems, even in states where they haven't, are starting to say, wait a minute, what have we done
okay.
here?
Okay, let me deal with this. Because even here in Texas, they say, oh, we voted out Common Core. Well, they got rid of the thing by the title of Common Core, but they didn't get rid of the tenets of Common Core. And so I have whole teachings that explain, no matter what it's labeled, look at the premises. So what's some of the premises? Well, one of the main ones is, in Common Core, the children belong to the state. And in the kingdom, the children belong to God, with the parents as the chief agent of God. So you get into the conscience of the child. See, the common core is the dialectic process applied to education. And in the dialectic, you have to teach the child to be more concerned with what the group thinks than with what God thinks or what their parents think. So the group mentality, this is why you have to have group grades. Now, for the first iteration or generation of this, the teachers were still teaching individually in their classrooms, and they were trying to put together the children in little groups, at least for part of the day. And then they started doing group grading. Well, I hated group grading because that meant Marlene did all the work and everyone else got the A. I didn't think that was fair, but it was the only way to get the A, so you know what I did. I did the work. But now the children are not just taught academics and they're working together to fulfill an academic project, but it has to do with their attitude, what's called the affective domain. And Benjamin Bloom, who's the father of modern progressive education, and the term progressive means moving past the Bible and past the Constitution. So when you have education that moves past the Bible and past the Constitution, as if that's possible, you have a regression and you have an understanding that this is where you get into totalitarianism, being accepted as normal, because whatever we accept as normal becomes the norm or the standard. So in Common Core, the children are conditioned, operant conditioning, the dialectic process, to think as the group would think. So they don't have an individual conscience. I mean, they still have one, but their conscience is seared, so they don't think for themselves. So if they're conditioned to that the group does it this way, they never even question it. I did several classes on propaganda and how a brainwashing, and the best definition of brainwashing you can get is washing the voice of the father from the child's mind. In other words, washing, W-A-S-H, getting rid of, cleansing, cleaning out, almost like in like a disinfectant, of getting rid of the father's voice in the child's mind. This is why they have to get the children younger and younger. So back to Common Core. Common Core, it's taken 200 years, really, in many ways, to get there, especially the last 50 or so, very aggressively. And if you started an army and you were going to take over a country, but you didn't want anybody to know, think of Agenda 21 like this. You have one army and they just look like little children. Another army looks like teachers. Another army looks like comedians. Another army looks like news reporters. Another army makes movies. Another army just teaches the children about certain things. Another army is in the legal profession. Another army trains business people. I think you kind of get the idea. We're coming at this in all different ways. And the people don't understand that anybody else is really out there doing this. They're just taught that this is the way they're supposed to be, and they accept it, and they give their lives. They're really committed to what they're doing. Well, if you had the convergence of all of these different armies all coming together, and they all started working for the same goal at the same time, then you would have a massive revolution. And that's, in essence, Agenda 21 is the coming to fruition of the medical, the education, and all these different areas of culture. And the medical is a big deal here because they have to own your body. See, the education side owns your mind, but the healthcare side owns your body. And Common Core, if parents will wake up, what you're going to find is that your local school board is being hijacked. Now, the next part I'm going to say is very controversial, as if the rest of it isn't. But vouchers and school choice and charter schools all sound wonderful. But the principle that is immutable, that means it cannot change no matter how much you want it to change. It's like gravity. Is that he who pays controls. Control follows money. Therefore, when a private school takes government money, it becomes a government school. I know this is not politically correct in many circles, but this is what I wrote my doctoral dissertation on. And on tuition tax credits, vouchers, school choice, and basically church and state, of how this affects especially religious liberty in a country. So what we have going on now is not only are the public schools conditioning the children to be citizens of the one world government, we have it on our high schools. I don't know how many of you have a high school in your town that has a sign on the side of it that says IB World School. That's International Baccalaureate World School. And I have a dear pastor friend. I love him immensely. He and his wife are precious to me. They're a wonderful family. I want to help him as much as I can. But they chose to send their children to this public school because of their international baccalaureate program. And that means another dose of one world government thinking. And so you can't, if your pastor's eyes are blinded in this area, what hope is there for everybody else? And the people just have to wake up. But when the people wake up and the parents go to their local school and say, we don't want Common Core here, what you're going to find is by contract, the state departments of education have signed over and to use the Common Core curriculum. And if they haven't, your children are still going to be subjected to it, even if you homeschool, because the SAT test and the ACT test have now been codified or calibrated into Common Core. So unless there's an educational great awakening, which means a great awakening, I'm talking about full-fledged repentance, it's irreversible without repentance. And I think in many ways that's a position where, you know, it's when you exhaust every human solution, what do? You read God's manual. You look for His solution. And when we come to an end of ourself is where we come to the beginning of God in our life. So it looks bleak, but the truth, I have gone down to my state capitol before with only a carload of homeschool moms, and we have changed the direction of whole bills. I think the most of us we ever had was 11, and we shook up the Capitol so much that they came and asked us to leave. Now, I mean, I'm 5'2", you know, and almost in heels, and yet they were scared because we had the better truth. We had the truth, not just, you know, I mean, not that's not a relative statement. We had truth. They had a lie. And we knew what we had. We were kind. We were respectful. But even then, we weren't trusting in ourselves. What did we have? We didn't have the money, the power, the position of the big guns that we were up against. But we still went there with humility and grace, and they were terrified of our principles. And it changed the course of history. And so you can change things in your state with Common Core, but you're going to have to get your legislators to understand that even if you vote out Common Core, until you get rid of this modern educational reform, the Benjamin Bloom taxonomy, Bloom's taxonomy, I have mountains of slides, probably have 1,000 PowerPoints that teach about this. You know, until people understand this, you're only going to get a temporary reprieve, and it'll just get relabeled. And that's part of the dialectic process, is as soon as the people wake up, they just put a new label on it. So you've got to learn to look at the premises and the way it's operating policies, no matter what it's called.
Wow. So that's wordsmithing on steroids is what you're talking about.
I am. Mm-hmm.
Well, I really want to say, I knew I was going to be right. There's no way we'd get this covered. We just may have to ask you to come back, if you would be willing, at some future time.
Yes, we'll have to look at the schedule and see what we can manage. But I want people, I mean, you've got people who want to listen and people who want to learn. And so, I'm very thankful that to have this opportunity, and just blessings to each of you, and you know, may you really be able to further liberty in your land.
Well, thank you so much. You are number three, and you iced the cake for our programming to try and get Agenda 21 out there, and we've run late, but it was worth it. And I'm to you, Kelby.
Oh,
thank you.
One other thing.
Oh, please go ahead.
One other question, though. Can we give out an email address where they
Absolutely.
Can get that social engineering? Okay, the email is contact, C-O-N-T-A-C-T, at whylibertymatters.com. That's W-H-Y, Liberty, Matters, M-A-T-T-E-R-S.com. And if you write there, we'll send you the social engineering email or social engineering handout. It's 4 pages, and it'll give you an overview. And then if you go to whylibertymatters.com, you can find out more about our teaching and books. And the forgiveness book's not up there yet, but it will be in another week.
And we
so
linked
blessings.
All that
go ahead.
To our announcement that went out about this call. So
great.
It's lasting, and it'll be on our website as well. Kelby?
Thank you very much, Marlene. I really appreciate hearing your voice, and I had no idea how smart you were, but now I do. And I say that with a kind spirit. I want to thank everybody for coming on to these calls every week. This is kind of where it starts. What you heard tonight was an amazing, probably the best rendition of sustainable living I have ever heard. With facts and information and tying it all to liberty. But we have been dumbed down over a lot of years and coming to that point where we need to realize we're no longer the sheep and there comes responsibility with liberty. And I liked what Marlene said in the end there. We need to tie it all to forgiveness and prayer. And so we want to thank her for coming on the call. This call will be posted to republicfortheunitedstates.org in short order, and we appreciate it. Don't forget to come out next Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. Pacific for How Do We Grow Our States? This is step one of just getting the assemblies together and getting our counties together and re-inhabiting and rebuilding this republic. So we want to thank you for coming on the call. Good night. God bless. We will see you next week, 6 p.m. Pacific. Bye-bye.
If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life.